our family this series of softball tournaments that we've been going to every weekend, multiple ones. We had four in a row yesterday, and we do lots of these games back to back to back. And yesterday we played a team, and I've seen this team before, and you've probably seen this in professional baseball. They have them in lots of sports, in tennis and all kinds of things. They have they had this little girl. She was about this tall, super cute, and had her dressed up in the softball uniform. And her job was to run out on the field in between every batter and pick up the bat and take it back over to the batter's box, or to that place, the dugout. Thank you. You can see I've really learned the lingo. But anyway, this is this girl, this is the bat girl. And sometimes it's the bat boy, or it's the ball boy, or the ball girl that goes and gets the ball. And what's happening is there are these two. I mean, I know we're playing against little league teams, but this happens in professional sports where there are these two powerhouse teams battling it out on there. And then there's this little person that's kind of not really part of the game, but they're sort of there helping, and they're back and forth and going in between. And I was thinking about that and how interesting it is that they can be kind of uninvolved with the game itself, but such like right in the middle of it, right? I mean, they're right there in the center of everything that's happening. And then I was reading a scripture this week, and it so connected those two things for me that I wanted to share it with you. In Ephesians 6, and it's a perfect, I think, for what we've been talking about already this morning in the prayer time and the things that have been happening. In Ephesians 6, Paul says that we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers that are over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I just, as I read that, I pictured these two powerhouses, right? The power of this present darkness battling it out against the power of God. And what I think God is calling us to do is to get in the game. He's not calling us to be the bat girl or the bat boy that's standing there between these two powerhouses saying, well, if you need me, I'm here. I'm ready to get involved. I'll take just if you need help, let me know. I'll go out there whenever you need. What Paul's talking about here is he says that term about those two wrestling powerhouses, and then he says, therefore, take up that full armor of God. And he goes through the whole list. What is he saying? Get in the game. It's time for us to get involved in this and not to just sit on the sidelines and wait until we're called. Not to just pretend we're on the bench and waiting for our turn to come up. But we're to be in the game every single day. It's one of the reasons that Jesus came. We've been in this series of journeying with Jesus and looking at the scriptures where Jesus says, this is the reason I came. I came so. And there's lots of scriptures that he spoke those exact words. But one of them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says it this way. And this has always been a very challenging scripture for me. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. And I want to unpack that a little today so that we can understand what God is calling us to do, what our role is, and how we get in the game. You see, when Jesus came to earth, in that time, he came to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, and at that time there was an occupying force that was living physically, that was taking over the land. The Romans had conquered. They were the occupying ruling force in the nation. They set up their own rulers over the Jews, and the Jews had to abide by the rule and the authority of the occupying Romans. When Jesus came in and came into the earth, this occupying force had been around for a long time, and it had been allowed to thrive and overpower for so long that the people had just gotten kind of used to it and had grown weary of fighting against it. The only thing that was challenging is that the people thought that what Jesus came to fight was the Romans. Was that he had come to take over and to declare God's kingdom is going to come and will overthrow the occupying forces, and now there will be the rule and reign of Israel once again. And it was a misconception that Jesus had to overcome throughout his entire earthly ministry. Jesus came to overcome an occupying force. He did. He came to declare the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God. But not in the way everybody imagined. They thought it was the Romans. Jesus knew better. It was enemy that was on trial. It was Satan. It was the devil that had been running rampant. The evil power of this present darkness that had been running rampant for so long that people had just kind of mixed it into their lives, had just become part of who they were, that had just become part of the life that everyone lived. And Jesus came and he said, listen, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring a sword. When you say you came to bring a sword, what are you saying? If you walk in and you've got a sword, you came to fight. You don't bring a sword in there just to show it off or to have it. He came to fight. That's what Paul is saying when he says to put on the armor of God. He said, look, this battle is waging. Get in the game. It's time to fight. And Jesus said, that's what I came to do. I came to fight. You see, when Jesus came, evil was exposed. The enemy was attacked. The enemy was put on trial, and they knew it, and they didn't like it. And there was opposition all the time. The enemy had been occupying for too long, and it was time for the people to rise up. And so Jesus fought. He showed us how to fight. He began his ministry fighting. Look with me real quick in Luke. You know, we've been in this verse, this series of verses for a while in Luke 18 where he unrolls the scroll and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But I want to back up just a little bit to the beginning of Luke chapter 4 to give you the context for all of this. Jesus did two things at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Number one, he was baptized by John. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And I want to start right there in verse 4. And Jesus, this is after that happened, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Now that sounds all kind of nice and not a big deal to be tempted by the devil. What it means is Jesus was led by the Spirit. Notice he didn't go there on accident. He wasn't drawn there by something else. He was led by the Spirit into what? Into battle. He went into the wilderness to battle the enemy, to do battle against the devil. And the first thing that happened was that they tried to be weakened as much as he possibly could. No food, no water, nothing for 40 days. He is out there fasting. As weak as he could be physically. And I think as strong as he could be spiritually. And it says, he ate nothing for those 40 days, and when they were ended, he was hungry, and at that moment, the devil came to him. And he begins to tempt him. He begins to challenge him. He begins to do battle against him. And I want to skip ahead to verse 13. Jesus puts everything away. He goes against with Scripture, quoting Deuteronomy again and again, everything that the devil throws against him. He stands against with Scripture on the Word of God. And in verse 13, it says, when the devil had ended every temptation, in other words, when he gave up, he said, you've won this round, but I'll be back. And it says, he departed from him until a more opportune time. You've won this round. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and reports went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, and he was glorified by all, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He went to the synagogue. He stood up to read. He was presented with the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do battle. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He has anointed me to bring light into darkness, to bring sight to the eyes of the blind, to set at free those who are oppressed, to declare the year of the Lord's favor." He said, "I came to do battle." And he went after that attack against the enemy, and he went after him in the lives of the people, in all the places where there were strongholds, in all the places where there were misconceptions, misunderstandings, where there was delusion, where there was darkness, wherever there was something that was holding people down, Jesus was there. Again and again, he said, "The Son of Man has no place where he can lay his head." Why? He didn't have time for comfort and for rest. He had time to go and do battle. He had time to be in the game. And he called people with him. He said, "Come, get in the game with me." Let's go back to that verse in Matthew chapter 10 again, but I want to give it context. "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." I want to give it context because if you just say it, it sounds kind of brutal and it sounds harsh and it sounds too strong. But so much of Scripture, when you take it out of context, you don't understand, why is he talking like this? What does he mean? And it gets misused and misappropriated and people get the wrong idea. You see, Jesus, he talked about peace in other ways as well. But here he says, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." I'm going to back up to toward the beginning of verse 10. Jesus has now called his apostles, called his disciples, and he's getting ready to send out the 12. And he gives them very specific instructions on how they're to be sent out. Now, that's not the purpose right now, just that they are going to be sent out. And he says in verse 16, "Listen, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as gentle as doves." I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to that. "Beware of men. They are going to deliver you over into their courts. They're going to flog you." This is not a good picture. "In their synagogues, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Don't worry, though, about how you're going to speak or what you're going to say, for in that time it is not you who will speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And he talks over and over about the challenges that they are going to face when they go out. And he says, "So don't have any fear of them. Nothing that is covered that won't be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark," Jesus talking to the apostles, he says, "what I say to you in the dark, I want you to proclaim it in the light. What I have whispered to you, I want you to proclaim it from the housetops." Right? He's getting them involved. And he says, "Don't worry about those who are going to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear those who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear not." Oh, sorry, I skipped a verse. He says, "The hairs on your head are numbered. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So fear not. You are more value than many sparrows. Everyone that acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge them before the Father in heaven. Whoever denies me, I will deny before the Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Do you hear how Jesus equates the battle that they're going to do is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the air, the powers of this present darkness? Do you hear where he says, "Don't worry about those who can kill the body. Worry about those that can kill the soul"? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. He says over and over, don't worry about them. Have no fear of them. Don't worry about what you're going to say. He told them when he sends them out, don't worry about what you need to bring with you or what's going to be provided for you or any of those things. Your Father will take care of you for that. You worry about the spiritual darkness. You worry about the soul. You worry about the things that can kill the soul and destroy the body in hell. See, Jesus came teaching, training, preparing the disciples to what? To get in the game. And when you step into the enemy's territory, into an occupied land, right? That's where Jesus stepped into. When he stepped into occupied territory. This was Satan's realm. He was in control. He was in power. Jesus stepped in. And his whole goal that he talks about in Luke is to liberate the people, to free them. When you do that, buckle up. Because it's about to get real, real quick. There is going to be resistance. And I think Jesus knew the moment he stepped foot in that arena that the war was on. The battle was on. He knew it. And he did battle, feet on the earth, spirit in heaven. He said over and over again, the words I say aren't my own. They're not the words I'm saying. They're the words I hear my Father in heaven saying. The things I do aren't my own. They're the things I see my Father in heaven doing. Why? Because he knows I'm not battling against you people. I'm battling against what's going on up in the heavens on your behalf. Jesus came here to do battle, and make no mistake, that war is still raging. Jesus has won the battle. Jesus has won the war, but there is still a constant battle going on for the hearts and souls and the minds of the people on this earth. We are at war. The enemy has mounted attacks again and again and again. It is no different in Paul's day when he says we battle these things than it is today. The face of the enemy looks different. The enemy himself has not changed. We are at war, and we must fight. But how we fight matters. It matters a great deal. Jesus said we must be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Wise and gentle. Wise and gentle. Too often, we come out guns blazing, yelling, fighting, ready to do battle, ready to show people why they're wrong, why you don't agree, and the other side yells and says, this is why you're wrong, and it's just coming out full force, attack, 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 attack. And what happens is we end up driving this deeper wedge between the same people that we're trying to bring closer to Christ. And we end up making things more difficult. So that now when we want to share some truth about the gospel, they don't want to hear it. We've already lost our opportunity. Lost our opportunity to seek. To save the lost. You see, when people are lost, when people are being oppressed, when people are in the midst of an occupying force in their life, spiritually under attack, right? Can we all recognize that in the world we are living in right now, and I know this is not a unique time, it's happened before, it will continue to happen. Can we recognize that there are some legitimate spiritual attacks going on in the world? For the hearts and the souls and the minds of people, that there are some legitimate things that are going on right now, right? We all hear about them, we see them, we feel them. We understand all of this is happening. When people are in that place, from what I can tell, and I am no end-all, be-all authority on these things, but from what I can tell, there are two types of people that we encounter when we see the people that are under these attacks, oppressed, lost, occupied, however you want to see it. People that are aware of their condition, aware that they are being spiritually oppressed. Have you ever felt like you were under spiritual attack? Yeah, an awareness of it. People that go, I am being embattled by this, oppressed by this right now. Was Jesus oppressed in Luke? Yeah, absolutely. Was he under attack? You got it. Were the disciples under attack from the time they said, I'm going to follow Christ? Absolutely. Constant, constant battle. Okay? So there's the group of people that are under attack and are aware of it. And there are the people that are under attack and are not aware of it. And where the people are is a different type of approach that we have to take to be able to reach them, to be able to speak to them, to be able to bring them to encounter the good news, to encounter the gospel, right? That's the thing. We have good news to share. We don't have bad, hateful, hurtful news to share. We don't have fighting words to share. We have good news. Shouldn't we share good news with a positive attitude, with a good approach? Shouldn't we share good news in a way that wants people to hear what we have to say? Shouldn't we share good news in a way that wants to draw people closer, not push them further away? What I see Jesus doing, and what I think he's calling us to do, is that when people are aware that they are under attack, he hits it head on. He is direct with what he says, what he does, what he speaks to them. I mean, think about Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night because he was seeking, and he says, "Dear teacher, we know that you come from God." No one can, and he says all these things. Jesus is very direct with him. He says, "God loved the world. He gave his only son. It will be lit." All of these verses are directed at Nicodemus, who came seeking him. Right when the father who had the boy that had epilepsy, we would call it today, who would fall into the fire and throw and get into fits. And the father comes legitimately seeking and says, "My son is under attack from the enemy." Jesus doesn't mix any words. He prays for him. He says, "You faithless generation, how long will I be with you?" And he speaks directly to the enemy and fights against it. He's very direct. Why? Because the person is aware that there is something going on, a condition that's happening in them, and they need the work of Jesus, and they are seeking Jesus. When that is there, our approach should be direct. "Let me pray for you. The enemy is at work. We want to pray." Speak the truth, speak the gospel, speak love, and pray for them directly. But what about this other group? What about the people who are under attack, whether it is in morality, whether it is in some kind of addiction, whether it is in actual imprisonment, whether it is in oppression by a certain group of people, whatever it is. What about the people who are in that position but don't even realize it? They're just doing what they've been taught to do, what they learned to do. We recognize not everybody grew up in a Christian home, right? There are people out there, they're not doing it because they know it's wrong and they're doing it on purpose, doing it because they don't know any better. When you encounter these people, that happens, it isn't going to do any good to tell them that they're wrong or to tell them that they, "Don't you realize that this is really the right way, and I'm going to pray for you that you'll be healed of all the wickedness that's in you." They're not going to respond to that. They're going to likely hate that. And they're going to just run away from you, and they will not listen the next time somebody wants to come up to them. We're driving them away by doing that, not drawing them closer. So what do we do? How do we reach people that are unaware? We use an indirect method. That's what I see Jesus doing. We like to do a lot of outdoor grilling at our house. There's two kinds of methods of ways you cook on a grill. There's direct heat and there's indirect heat. Direct heat is quick and to the point. You get a fire going, you put the whatever you're grilling directly over that flame. And you let it just cook, and it doesn't take long. Direct heat puts the fire right on there, right? That's great when somebody is looking for help. They don't want a side, take your time. They want help. indirect heat. It's how you smoke food. It takes a long time, but it's so worth it. In indirect heat, you build the fire over here, and then you put what you're grilling over here. It's in the vicinity of the heat. It's not directly on it. And it works. And slowly that smoke infiltrates the meat and it gets in and it starts to cook and it starts to work. And over time, it's ready. See, the Jesus approach to people who are unaware that they are under these spiritual battles is different than the way he approaches the ones who recognize that they are. Okay? Think about the woman who was caught in adultery. Right? Caught in adultery. Not was rumored to have had an affair. Not was accused of adultery. Caught in adultery. Right? All of the Pharisees and the people, she's guilty. And the law says she is to be stoned to death. And they have dragged her out. And they bring her before Jesus. Jesus stands there in front of her, and what does he say? You were terrible. You were awful. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You deserve punishment. No. Instead, he stands in between. You see, what Jesus does is he gets in that gap between the accusers and the one who was accused. See, whether we realize it or not, that's what Jesus is doing for us every single day. As he's standing in the gap between the accuser and the accused, we are constantly being under attack, constantly being accused day and night before God by the enemy. Jesus stands in between. And he moves the crowd away, and eventually they, out of shame and not knowing what else to do, they walk away, and he looks at the woman and he says, "Woman, where are those who accused you?" And she said, They're not here anymore. And he says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." What was more effective in reaching her soul? Throwing stones or being gentle? Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. How did he approach those who were sinners, tax collectors? Right? What did he do? Did he go and yell at them and scream at them and throw them out? No. He ate with them. He sat down and had a meal with them. Established a relationship with them. Got them in the vicinity of the heat. He built up a rapport. Even made them disciples. Matthew, don't forget, is written by one of the tax collectors that he went to. What about the woman at the well? Right? Remember, she was a Samaritan and a woman. She was doubly oppressed in that society. But what does he do? He creates this unexpected relationship with her. She's not ready for this. She doesn't even understand why he's talking to her. But he's talking to her. And he's drawing her in. Slowly. And very indirectly begins to introduce her to his father. And what does the woman do? She goes and tells everybody she knows. Come hear the man that told me everything about my life. You see, this is the approach. It's the approach I see in the Bible. It's not guns blazing, rock throwing rhetoric. It's not mudslinging and hurt that we see so much happening in the world around us today. But it's instead gentle and wise. Is it compromising?
No.
Does it mean that we don't understand and want to fight against it? No. But it means the way that we wage battle matters. It's important. Well-crafted responses, careful, planned, worked through, prayed over encounters. As we introduce them to Jesus, as we bring light into darkness, as we open the eyes of the blind, as we release the prisoners, as we declare freedom. You see, our world is truly under attack. It is. We don't want to pretend that it isn't. Our friends, our families, our children, our parents, co-workers, any perfect strangers are under attack. We must do battle, but not against them, right? Not against them. What does Paul say? Against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we must, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand up against who? All the people who are mean? No. All the people who don't like you? No. All the people who are hateful to you first? No. Against all the devil's evil schemes. Because make no mistake, he's scheming against you right now. He's scheming against people in our world right now. And it is our job to fight it. And the way we fight matters. We have to get in the game. And it means we need to suit up. And we need to put on the full armor of God. Jesus says, or Paul says, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Just imagine these as check marks every day. Again, remember, the soldier doesn't wear his armor to bed. He's not wearing it to bed and just puts it on one day and says, I never have to take this off again, thankfully. Every day he puts it on again and again and again. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet. I love this one. Having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he kind of ties it all together. You know what makes it all work? Pray. He finishes it up by saying, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and all supplication. Pray. Pray. Never stop praying. It's the most important way that you do battle is to stay in contact with your commander, with the one who knows where the battle is taking place. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Jesus didn't come to bring peace to the earth. He even says in John 16, he says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The hour is coming, and it has come, when you'll be scattered, each one to his own home. I've said these things to you that you may have peace, but not in this world. He says, in this world there will be tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. I didn't come to bring peace to the earth, but peace to the souls and the hearts of people, and a sword to do battle against the heavenly realms. And Jesus is calling us all to get in the game. We can't sit on the sidelines. We can't wait until somebody taps us on the shoulder and says, can you go get that ball or that bat? We need to get in the game.